The God who welcomes and receives our hallelujahs gathers and greets us in this place. And he says to us, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the mighty and present work of God's Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, welcome on this slightly foggy, cool fall morning to LaGrave Church for worship. It's good to be in each other's company and in God's house to sing his praise, to hear his word, to welcome and reflect on our identity as the people God has gathered to declare his praises. It's also good that we get to celebrate baptisms today. So if you are here as family members witnessing and joining in the covenant promises of baptism with us today, we're so glad that you're here. And we pray that this will be a milestone marker in the lives of these kids, in their families, for many years to come. Just a couple of family announcements to let you know about for upcoming opportunities at our church. If you've been around LaGrave for any length of time, you know that we've been talking for a while about the building right to our west. And next week, there will be tours of that building. So when I work here, I tend to forget that not everyone has had the opportunity to go into that building to see what it's like. You'll have the opportunity to do that next weekend and also the weekend after that. Tonight for worship, there's a special opportunity to come together with our grief, an opportunity to have a service of remembrance where we light candles and thank God for the lives of people in our life that have pointed us to Christ. So join us for that if you're remembering a loss of a person close to you, whether that loss is recent or further in the past. And then also, if you're new to LaGrave, there's a newcomers class coming up with staff members on Tuesday, October 28. And that's just an opportunity for you to get to talk to the staff a little bit more, to hear about some of the ministries of our church and kind of continue to feel out whether this is a place you'd like to call your church home. So take a look in the bulletin for that and many other opportunities to connect with our church. This morning, we continue in our Prophet and Kings series, Prophets and Kings series, and we're focusing on the story of Naboth's vineyard from 1 Kings 21. And that passage asks questions about the role and power of the king of Israel. This morning, for our service of confession, we're going to be responding to verses from Isaiah 58 about how God asks us to use the strength that's been entrusted to us to help those who are weaker or smaller in the eyes of the world. So hear these verses from Isaiah 58. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not also to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Let's speak these words together from the prayer of confession, saying, God of glory and spirit working in each of us, you are Lord. You see all we are and all we might still become in you. Sometimes we are reluctant to be made new, to let your word change us, to be led toward people and settings where we are less than comfortable. But we know this, when we move in faith, we find you. We find you in the face of a stranger who bears your image, and in the gift of shared humanity in life's challenges. Help us entrust to you the little part of us that chooses. Make us more and more suited for heavenly citizenship as we follow a servant king. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear these words of assurance. If you do away with the yoke of oppression and with the pointing finger and malicious talk, if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land, and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. This is life in the light of Christ, who forgives us our sins and leads us in new life. Thanks be to God. This morning, as I already mentioned, it's a privilege for our church family to witness and covenant together in the raising of three new babies who will hopefully grow to come to know and love and serve Jesus among us. Today, we celebrate the baptisms of Reed Bosher and Ryan Bosher and of Margaret Riedema. And God has called and invited all of us to be his people. We remember the way that God has washed us and set us apart to reflect him in the world. Romans 6, 3 to 5 says this: all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of God the Father, we too might live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. So baptism is for Christians a sign of the events of the life of Christ and of our union with him. And so by acting out the Christ events in short form right here at the baptismal font, we are saying that we are first and foremost people of the cross. We are people of the resurrection and what those promises mean for us. They mean that our sins are washed away. They mean that we've been set right to follow God, to live before his face. These things mean faith and obedience and prayer and compassion and mercy. That these things are grounding of who we are because of Jesus. Before Jesus himself began his public ministry, he too went through the waters of baptism, and he heard the voice of his Father speaking over his life with delight and commissioning. So today, Reed and Ryan and Margaret receive God's promise that he'll be their God, That offer is good for them. And although they won't remember today at all, today marks God's offer of partnership with them to be their God. They, along with the rest of us, get to be vessels that share God's grace in a world that needs hope. Over and over in the Old Testament, God renews his covenant with his people. He says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. From the beginning, God made that promise to be God to children as well as adults. So our church also recognizes that this promise is for children as well as adults when we baptize little ones. God instituted the covenant sign of circumcision in the family of Abraham, showing that those little babies belonged to him. And later in the New Testament, Jesus instituted baptism as the sign of the new covenant, saying to the disciples, as you go, you make disciples and you baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. So this morning, as we baptize Reed and Ryan and Margaret, we celebrate the promises and also the way of life that God welcomes us into. So Luke and Laura and Reed and John, you stand right where you are, and Mark and Laura and Sadie and Ryan and David and Jennifer and Abe and Harriet and little Margaret, stand right there where you are. We're going to go down the row and hear your vows. I'll make it very clear when to respond. Parents, do you believe that Jesus is your Savior, the only one who restores you to right relationship with God and the one who's making everything new? Do you further believe that your child has inherited the same sinful nature that infects all of us, that they are in desperate need of God's grace, and that baptism is a mark of God's promise to be their God for children of believing parents? Further, do you promise to do everything you can as you rely on the Holy Spirit to raise your children so that they come to know their need for a Savior and come to love and serve Jesus, knowing him as the one who saves them? David and Jennifer, what is your answer? Amen. And Mark and Laura, what is your answer? Amen. And Luke and Laura, what is your answer? Amen. Congregation, you have an opportunity now to make vows and promises to these new family members. Do you, the family of God at LaGrave Church, promise to receive these three children, Margaret, Ryan, and Reed, in love? As God grants you the opportunity, do you promise to pray for them, to show them the way of life in Christ, and to encourage them in their faith journey? Congregation, what is your answer? We do. God helping us. All right. Come on up, families. I'm going to have you come right over here to this side of the lectern, and then also welcome up prayer partners.
And children, it's time for the children's sermon. This is your chance for the children's sermon, kids. Come on up here, and you can watch. Come on this side, so we give lots of room for all the people. Come on up, guys. Come on down. Have a seat with me. All right, come on up. Make sure you can see all the babies. There's lots of babies. Oh, man, look at all these people. Isn't this great?
It's like a mini family reunion of people who don't know each other yet.
Can you guys see that? Can you see all the babies? Come on up, guys. All right, let's see if we can go down. I want to introduce them to you. See that with the pink bow one? That's Margaret. Can you see Margaret over there? There she is. And right there, wearing the white, he's a little bit bald. That's Reed. And behind Reed, can you see, is Ryan. Okay? It's hard to, lots of babies, so many names to remember. That's one of the hard things about being in a church this big. You got to remember so many names. So many names. Like, I'll bet you've forgotten. Can you remember who's that with the pink bow? Margaret, good job. Who's that in the white in the front?
Reed.
Oh, someone was listening. One more. See if we can get all three. Who's the last one? Good job, you guys. I am impressed. I bet you the adults wouldn't have done that well. These are God's children. God knows their names, and he knows much more than their names. He knows everything about them and everything that will be about them. Let's watch as he pours out his love on them.
So water is wet and water washes. You probably can't hear it, but maybe. We're all splashed by grace in this family. I'm going to hold up my hands for as a blessing to all of you, for each one of you, little Reed and little Ryan and little Margaret, for you, Jesus came into the world. For you, he lived and died and showed God's love. All of this he did for you, although you don't know anything about it yet. We love because God first loved us. So Reed Daniel Bosher, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you guys want to just come this way a little bit. And Ryan Michael Bosher, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And Margaret Jennifer Riedema, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, friends, these are your new cousins, or second cousins, or third cousins, or siblings. These are the people that God has brought into your life to be part of your family. So we're going to pray for them and ask God to bless their parents. Lord God, thank you for Ryan and for Margaret and for Reed. Thank you for their parents, that their parents are people of faith, that they have come to know and love and serve you, and that they desire the same thing for their kids. Help us as a church community to help to walk with them as they come to know you. We pray that they will indeed come to the day when they claim the promises of Jesus for themselves and for this time in their life when they are received as your children. We give you thanks. Bless and keep them. Make your face shine on them and be gracious to them. Lift up the light of your face upon them and give them your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
have a couple of additional matters for prayer to let you know about this morning. One is that Dale and Michelle Carley are grieving the passing of Dale's mother, Clara Carley. We'll pray for them this morning. And Jodelle Bilodis is still awaiting further surgery as she deals with an infection in her gallbladder. We'll pray for Jodelle, too. Let's go before God together. King Jesus, we bring you our praise today. There is no name under heaven that can save us apart from you, and we know it. We know it when we look for security in places that are too fleeting or fragile to bear the weight of our trust. We know it when we reach the limits of our strength and we must depend completely on you. We know it when the power of our inclination to sin frightens us. And you whisper to our weak and frightened hearts, "I've been here all along. I'm not going anywhere." There is one name under heaven that saves, and we take shelter in the shadow of his cross. For there you are, Jesus, the good King who is also great God, and there we are at peace. Lord, today we pray for faith, hope, and love to be active in your world. We are encouraged by signs of peacemaking in Gaza and Israel. We pray for lasting, durable, and just peace there and in other places where conflict reigns. Transform our swords into farming tools and let your kingdom come. We pray for justice and peace in our country, that leaders at every level will seek and receive wisdom to govern diligently for the common good. Let your kingdom come. We pray for faith, hope, and love to be active everywhere in your church worldwide. For those who gather in secret, those who gather in opposition to human rules in their land by teaching about your reign, Lord. We pray especially today for the churches of Nepal, for Pastor Lura and his wife Sangti, who just returned to their work there. Give them wisdom and the ability to prioritize needs as they assist nearly 200 churches that they have helped to start in many villages there. We pray also for this church community, Lord, as we consider ways forward in our outward and inward-facing ministries. Bless LaGrave's Council in its deliberations and efforts. Develop your purposes in this community of faith. May it not be our will that is done, Lord, but yours. We pray specifically for the needs of the people in our church, for Audrey and Josh Kukulis as they wait and watch for the birth of their daughter, for Luke and Emily Tilma as they've welcomed little Francis and spent time in the NICU. Bring perseverance and health and strength. We thank you for today's celebration of baptism, for the families who've presented their children as your children today. Give them wisdom, faith, and connection so that Reed, Ryan, and Margaret come to know and love and serve Jesus. Encourage Hallie and Bradley in their faith journey as we welcome the two of them at the 11 o'clock service, and they claim this place as their church home. Thank you for Faith Hondorp's life of commitment to Jesus. Bless her celebrating a milestone birthday next week. Lord, you are present wherever there is pain and challenge and despair. We ask you to strengthen and relieve pain for those recovering from major surgeries, for Carol Beamers and Jan Vermeeris following knee replacement, for Joyce Youngsma after ankle surgery, and Dan Hogerheide learning new skills and healing after amputation of his foot, for Larry Kirkstra after enduring several surgeries, and Jodelle Bilodis dealing with infection and facing more surgery ahead. Also sustain Bruce Klanderman, give him your peace as he has fluid on his lungs. Lord, in your mercy, grant strength to each of these people. Encourage those who grieve today, especially Larry Visser following the death of his father, Marinus Visser, and for Dale and Michelle Carley and the death of Dale's mother, Clara Carley. Jesus, by your presence, comfort them. May your resurrection give them deep hope, even as they grieve this loss. Lord, we long to live at rest in your presence, to know peace that passes understanding. We pray not that you will release us from challenge or trouble that we experience, but that you would uphold us in whatever you allow to come our way, and that you would be delighted in us. Keep your hand upon us until the day you fully transform us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our Bible reading this morning is once again from the book of 1 Kings, 1 Kings 21, long Bible reading. I'll read verses 1 through 24. This is, if you're visiting, part of a series called The Prophets and the Kings, talking about the life cycle of Elijah and Elisha, and particularly how these prophets were constantly coming into conflict with the kings. And I think you will agree when you hear this story, it is a classic story of prophets and kings coming into conflict. Let's read it. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth, the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, the king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it's close to my palace. In exchange, I'll give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I'll pay you whatever it's worth. But Naboth replied, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors. And when he says that, Naboth is keeping the law, right? Because when Israel entered the promised land, every family was given a portion. So Naboth says, I'm not going to sell you the portion given to my family by God. That's the answer he's giving. So Ahab went home, sullen and angry, because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my ancestors. He lay on his bed sulking, and he refused to eat. His wife Jezebel came and asked him, why are you sullen? Why won't you eat? He answered, because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I'll give you another vineyard in its place. But he said, I will not give you my vineyard. Jezebel, his wife, said, is this how you act as a king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed his seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters she wrote, proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people. But seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them bring charges that he has cursed both God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death. So the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city did just as Jezebel directed in the letters she had written to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people. Two scoundrels came, sat opposite him, brought the charges against Naboth before the people, saying, Naboth has cursed God and the king. So they took him outside the city, and they stoned him to death. And they sent word to Jezebel, Naboth has been stoned to death. And as soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite that he refused to sell to you. He is no longer alive, but dead. And when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, the Tishbite. Go down and meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He's now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, this is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? And say to him, this is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. Ahab said to Elijah, so you found me, my enemy. I've found you, he answered, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord says, I'm going to bring disaster on you. I'm going to wipe out your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and like that of Baasha, son of Ahijah. They were completely wiped out. Because you have aroused my anger and have caused Israel to sin. And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds will feed on those who die in the country. This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Poor Ahab. Poor Ahab. He's just not used to people saying no to him. He's the king, so everybody says yes, right? Yes, Your Majesty. Absolutely, Your Majesty. Whatever you say, Your Majesty. Right away, Your Majesty. Is there anything else you need, Your Majesty? Yes, Your Majesty. You are the most wonderful king that Israel has ever seen. But now, this peasant, Naboth, has said no to him, said no right to his face. And well, it's knocked him for a bit of a loop. It's ruined his whole weekend. Ahab is having some big feelings. So he's taken to his bed. His uneaten tray of food lies beside him, and that's where Jezebel finds him. "What's the matter with you?" she asks. "Naboth won't sell me his vineyard," he says. And then Jezebel asks him a question. And I tried to emphasize this question in my reading because I think this question is the question of the entire passage. This question is the question that the whole passage is trying to answer. And this is the question. Is this how you act as a king over Israel? Is this how you act as a king over Israel? It's a question about what does it mean to be a king and to use kingly power. That's what this passage is about. And Jezebel, she thinks she knows the answer to her question, right? She's in no doubt. You got to hand it to Jezebel. She's a very decisive person. She has figured out her political philosophy. She knows her theory of governance, and she acts on it accordingly and swiftly and ruthlessly. Is this how you act as a king over Israel? How do you act as a king in Israel? That's not actually just the question of this passage. If you know the book of 1 Kings, that is the question behind the whole book of 1 Kings. That's the question of the whole book. I don't know how well you know the book of 1 Kings. I know it reasonably well. I'm raised in the church, and I've been doing this job for a while, so that helps. But I think heard or got a sense of the book of 1 Kings as probably an elementary school student in a Christian school, and also from the Bible readings that my parents did around the table when I was a kid. They used to read out of Catherine Voss's story Bible. Some of you probably have that one too. That was a good one. And so you would go through the book of Kings, which of course introduces all the kings of Judah and all the kings of Israel. And every time a king is introduced, there's always an introduction formula, right? You remember this? And it goes, goes something like this. And Ahaziah, son of Joash, became king of Judah. And he reigned in Jerusalem for 15 years. And do you remember the next bit? He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Or he did good in the eyes of the Lord, right? Every single king, every single time. And I remember as a kid hearing those words. And then, when they got to the part about whether he was going to do good or good, I'd lean forward and I'm like, okay, is this going to be a good guy or a bad guy? And I was like, oh no, he's a bad guy. He didn't remove the high places. When I was leaning forward to hear that pronouncement on that question, I was waiting for an answer to Jezebel's question. Right? What does it mean to be a king in Israel? Is this how you act as a king over Israel? What does it mean to be a good king? So Jezebel's asking just the right question. I don't think she has the right answer. I'm sure that her answer is different than the Lord's answer. Jezebel's answer to her own question, Ahab's answer to this question, is clearly revealed in their actions in this passage. Jezebel says, "Get out of bed for heaven's sake. Go and eat something and I'll show you how to get this vineyard." And she hatches this plan. She sends out this letter. Notice she doesn't do it herself. She's cowed her underlings, right? The nobles and the elders, they're all under her thrall. She gets them to do it so she will have plausible deniability. She says, "Declare a day of fasting in the city of Jezreel." When Naboth gets there and he's seated in a prominent place, have a couple people accuse him of cursing God and the king and then stone him to death. And that's just what they do. And Ahab takes the vineyard. What view of kingship and of kingly power is suggested by the actions of Jezebel and Ahab in this passage? It is might makes right, right? You don't want to show any weakness as a leader. Leadership is about being decisive and strong. You cannot show any weakness. You need to rule by fear and force. You've got to follow your own will and make sure that no. And if someone tries to stand up to that, you crush them. Jezebel and Ahab anticipate the views of Niccolo Machiavelli, the 16th century Italian political philosopher, who said, quote, "The only real concern of a political ruler is the acquisition and maintenance of power. Rule by fear," said Machiavelli, "not by love. It's nice if people like you, but it doesn't govern." He said, "You got to have fear. You got to have raw power. Fear holds," I'm quoting again, "fear holds citizens fast by the dread of punishment that never passes. Kings rule by fear and force." That's the answer of Ahab and Jezebel. And in establishing this answer and in living out this answer, of course, there's complete disregard for the law of God, which says something very different about how to use power. In this passage, Ahab and Jezebel just run roughshod over the commandments. I was calculating this week, in one action, they managed to break 5 of the 10 commandments, which is impressive. They break the 6th commandment, you shall not murder. They break the 8th commandment, you shall not steal, right? They steal the vineyard. They break the 9th commandment, you shall not bear false witness, right? They get those false witnesses. They break the 10th commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's stuff. Ahab pretty clearly covets. And then the other one, the last one, it's more subtle, but for me personally stings the most. They break the 3rd commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That commandment is about using God's reputation, using God's righteousness, using God's name as a cloak for yourself to do evil intent, which is not godly. And that's exactly what Jezebel and Ahab do here, right? What do they do to set up Ahab? They declare a fast, right? A pious action that seems to have great concern for God. And then when they accuse Naboth, what do they accuse him of cursing God and the king? They accuse him of breaking God's law. Exodus 22:28 explicitly says, "You shall not curse God, you shall not curse the king, and if you do, it's a capital offense." So Jezebel is saying, oh, Naboth is an unrighteous man, and she's creating this context of righteousness. Does Jezebel herself care one whit about God's commands? No. We know this from the past, and we know this from this story. She does not care about God's commandment, but she cloaks her intent, which is personal, which is her own stuff, or what she wants. She cloaks it in this veneer of piety, in this veneer of godliness. She takes God's name in vain, and that really makes God angry, as you would well understand. How should a king act in Israel? Fear and force, will and want. That's Jezebel, that's Ahab. There's another way, though, to answer Jezebel's excellent question, and that's God's way, the way suggested by Scripture. And if you want to know God's way of answering that question, there's 2 passages that are worth looking at. Psalm 72 and Ezekiel 34. In Psalm 72 and Ezekiel 34, you will find the Lord's philosophy of how to be a king, how to govern. Psalm 72 is a coronation psalm, meaning that it was a psalm said at the coronation of kings in Israel. And it's a prayer for the new king. You can read it. Check it out. And in the prayer, you get a sense of what the Lord wants from kings. Here's some of what he wants. How does a king act in Israel? Psalm 72 says, "May he judge your people in righteousness and your afflicted ones with justice." So a king is under the commands and the justice and the law of God and is always looking to that justice and looking to that law and submitting to it. How does a king act in Israel according to Psalm 72? "May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy." Caring for the neediest members in society is crucial to the proper execution of a king's power in Psalm 72, unlike Ahab, who was perfectly willing to trample on Naboth. How does a king act in Israel according to Psalm 72? He will, quote, save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. As opposed to Ahab, for whom the blood of Naboth is cheap. That's God's version of kingship. That's how God would have a king exercise power in the world. It's servanthood. It's pouring yourself out. If you think about it, if you look carefully at Psalm 72, it's got both movements of the love command. There is love of God, submitting to his law, submitting to his rule, submitting to his justice. And there's love for neighbor, looking out for those around you and paying special attention to the weak. That's how a king does it in Psalm 72 in Scripture. It's the opposite of Ahab. I said at the beginning of this sermon that question, how does a king govern, is the question of the entire book of Kings. How do the rest of the kings, we know how Ahab does it, how do the rest of the kings of Israel do with just government? Not very well. In the northern kingdom in Israel, you had 19 kings. You know how many of them did what was right in the eyes of the Lord? Zero. 19 of 19 did evil in the northern kingdom. In Judah, it was a little better. You had 8 who did right in the eyes of the Lord, 15 who did evil in the eyes of the Lord. The vast majority of kings in both places chose Jezebel and Ahab's path. And, again, if you know your book of Kings, what does that lead to at the end? Exile. When you live by fear and force and will and violence, someone stronger than you and more willful than you will come and they will take you down and they will destroy your cities and kill your people, which is what happens. So what does God do in the face of all this when he sees his kings, his shepherds behaving poorly? He does the same thing that God always does. He takes it upon himself. Ezekiel 34, I mentioned it earlier. God tells us his plan. He tells us what he's going to do because the kings keep failing. And this is what he says. He compares the kings to shepherds, right? Kings are shepherds, the flocks of the people. And the Lord says this, woe to you shepherds. Should you shepherds not take care of the flock? You eat the curds. You clothe yourself with wool. You slaughter the choice animals. You're fleecing your own sheep who you're supposed to be taking care of. You're killing them and eating them instead of caring for them. You've not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. Therefore, I myself, says the Lord, will search for my sheep and look for them. I will bind up the injured. I'll strengthen the weak. I will place a shepherd over them, and he will tend them, and he will be their shepherd. And that's just what God does, right? God sends a good shepherd. His anointed one. And you know his name. It's Jesus. Jesus is a Psalm 72 king. Jesus lives out the vision for Psalm 72. Psalm 72 says a true king will defend the afflicted among the people. Jesus' whole ministry, right? He's constantly with the afflicted and the poor and those who are sick, healing people, laying his hands on them. Psalm 72 says a true king will submit to God's justice and God's law. Jesus is always trying to do his Father's will. Psalm 72 says a true king will help the needy who cry out. When Jesus is going through a town and a beggar cries out, he stops and goes to the beggar. He doesn't keep going even though his disciples tell him to do so. Psalm 72 says the true king will save the children of the needy. And Jesus welcomes the little children and blesses them. So the king comes. Jesus comes. The Psalm 72 king. The shepherd we've been looking for. He comes among us. How do we respond to him? Not well. We don't like the way this king operates. He's too much about others and not enough about us. We want what we want. He's always talking about giving and selflessness, giving up your life, losing it so that you can gain it. And so what do? We do exactly to Jesus what Jezebel and Ahab did to Naboth. We put him on trial. We accuse him of the same crime, blasphemy. We get false witnesses to testify against him. And then when the verdict is pronounced, we seize him and drag him outside the city. We don't stone him to death, we crucify him. And in the middle of the whole thing, Pilate asks a question, which is reminiscent of Jezebel's question, just to show you that we're in the same field here. Remember what he says in John 19? He says to the people, "Shall I crucify your king?" And what do the people say? "We have no king but Caesar." They choose Jezebel again. They choose Ahab. They choose that way. We are all more like Jezebel and Ahab than we care to admit. We want what we want. We like our stuff and our pleasures, myself included. We don't like to be confronted. We don't like to be told we need to change. And if keeping all that, keeping our stuff, keeping what we like in place means compromising, a few strong-arm tactics, so be it. God's judgment on Ahab could easily be his judgment on us. "I'm going to bring disaster on you." But it isn't. And why not? Because of Jesus, right? Jesus, Jezebel gets the punishment coming to them. We don't. We get the mercy of Jesus. Amazing grace. How does a king behave in Israel? How does a Christian behave in modern-day America? These questions are not unrelated. And there are lots of voices in our society pushing us towards violence and anger. These voices are louder than they've ever been in my time as a human being on this earth. They come from the left. They come from the right. And all of these voices want us to take up the banner of Ahab and Jezebel. We belong to Jesus. Let us take up his banner, which is a cross. It's a hard path. It's full of sacrifice, but it's also full of grace and mercy, and it is the way of everlasting life. Amen. Lord Jesus, we confess to you that we want what we want. Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, teach us to want what you want and teach us to be your humble servants. Help us to submit to your law, to your ways, to your rule. Lord, all of us think we know what that is, and all of us have so much to learn. Teach us, we pray. And then once we have learned, Lord, send us out as people of mercy and justice and peace and truth in this hard world. Amen.
Thank you.
with the blessing of your King. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with each and every one of you.